Turn with me to Acts chapter 9 as we continue our series. Acts chapter 9. As we come to the Word of God, just very briefly, I want to recap as we are in this series. And we are now in our second week in chapter 9, the road to Damascus. And we have looked at the conversion of Saul, who becomes the apostle that we know of as the apostle Paul. And we find him on the road to Damascus with letters from the high priest. He has been wreaking havoc, the Bible says, against believers. He has been going into churches where they meet and dragging believers into prison for them to be executed. And the church stands in or hides in fear of this man. And yet he encounters Jesus Christ after the resurrection, after Christ's ascension to the throne of God. Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus, and in this encounter, Saul is transformed and becomes this mighty man of God who becomes a Christian and a missionary in the kingdom of God. And so we find, we're not going to read all of it again this week, but I want to read verses 1 through 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." It is hard. I want you to hear these words and let them just sink into your hearts today. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. To become a Christian, listen closely to me this morning. To become a Christian means that you are going to come under divine authority. You are brought under divine authority, under the authority of Christ, under what we call direct authority. To become a Christian, you must come under authority. Now, this is going to be something that some of you have heard before, but some of you never have. And I pray that you will listen and that you will let it sink into your spirit and that it will help you in your walk with the Lord, because this is probably, in my mind, other than Pentecost, this is the heart. This is the crux of the book of Acts. From this, we find everything else that we need to understand in the book of Acts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did He create the heavens and the earth? The Bible says that He did it by His Word. He did it by His Word, which was His authority. He spoke, and in His authority, all things were created. God then created a garden, and He created man and woman, and He put them in the garden, and there was one law. In the beginning, in the garden, there was authority. One law, and that word of authority they were called to be obedient to. But Adam and Eve sinned, and because of their sin, and because God had already given another word, that everything must reproduce after its kind. Therefore, Adam and Eve could only reproduce after their own kind. And so sons and daughters were born, but all who were born from that point forward were born with this sin nature, with this what we call in the church and in the New Testament, the flesh nature, that has this thing in it that desires to disobey authority. I have it. You have it. Every one of us has it. We have this thing in us that wants to kick against the authorities in our lives, that especially wants to kick against the authority of God, until our heart has been changed and we have come to Christ as a little child. As a little child, little Susie goes in the kitchen and mom says, "Don't touch that stove. It's hot." And as soon as mom turns her back, little Susie, there's something that just rises up inside of her. Well, what makes her think that I can't do that? So little Susie touches the stove, and before you know it, she's crying her eyes out, because to disobey authority produces pain. I want you to hear this. To kick against authority, to disobey authority, produces pain, whether now or sometime in the near future, or if it's even delayed for a season of your life. To disobey authority produces pain. And so little Susie cries, "Don't take that iPod to school, I told you." And then the iPod is stolen. Billy's crying because to disobey authority brings about consequences. You can take the car, here's the keys, but you go straight to the mall and you come back and don't you veer from that route. But instead, Johnny ends up in the wrong side of town and his tires are slashed and he narrowly escapes, and there are painful repercussions. There is in even mommy and daddy that thing that rises up against authority. Daddy's going down the freeway and the policeman pulls him over, or down the street, the policeman pulls him over. He knows he was going 60 and it was a 40-mile-an-hour zone. And yet still, when that cop approaches the car, many of us, there's that thing that rises up inside of us. We may keep it under control and say, yes, officer, but on the inside, it's like the little boy that was told by the teacher, "You go sit in the corner." And he goes and he sits in the corner. And he looks around and he says, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Because that's what's in us. This thing in us that rises up against authority, that rises up against the authorities in our lives. And here we find Saul. This is one of the most important lessons you could hear this morning. Here we find Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, he is a man of authority. And he is a man who understands chains of authority and is under authority. And on the road to Damascus, he encounters an authority that he has never encountered before. The ultimate authority, the direct authority of God, the direct authority of Christ. Again, a man of authority who walks in authority, who is used to commanding people, and they come and they go according to his bidding. A man under authority, understanding chains of authority. He went to the high priest to get letters of authority in order to go and drag Christians into prison. But here he is facing ultimate authority, and the Lord says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard to kick against the goads. Beloved, it is hard to kick against the goads." Jesus is saying, it is hard to kick against my authority. It is hard to kick against the goads. God has been seeking to apprehend Saul for some time. We'll come back to that in a moment. This is not the first goading that God has been performing in this man's life. And in your life, it's not the beginning when you come to Christ. From the time of your conception, the Lord was wooing you and He was putting people in your path and He was letting you hear His Word from time to time, and people were speaking truth to you because He was pricking your conscience and He was trying to direct you and He was trying to bring you to a place where you would come to Him and you would follow Him. God has been after Saul, but Saul is riding in. Now I want you to give me a little liberty here. The Bible says, if we look in another place in the book of Acts, where Saul tells this story again, he says, "I fell from the animal. When I saw the blinding light, I fell from the animal which I was riding." Nowhere does he say what the animal is. It could have been a horse. It could have been a donkey. I'm going to say it was a horse because I like horses better. And so Saul comes riding in on his high horse. And I don't know if that's just a southern expression or something that's common to you folks or not, but when I was growing up, it was something that we heard often. "Well, that person needs to get down off of their high horse. You think too highly of yourself. You're too big for your britches. You need to get down off of your high horse. Somebody needs to take you down a notch or two." That's what they would say. And Saul comes riding in on his high horse, but he gets led out by the hand, blind. God had to knock him down in order to bring him up. And God has to knock you down in order to bring you up, especially when you're kicking against the goads. The Lord had to take Saul down from what he was riding in order to take him out, bring him up to the place where he wanted to take him. And sometimes when you come riding in on your high horse, God sees and He is at work and He's bringing you to a place where He has to knock you off of what you came riding in order to get you into the place where He wants you to be. Beloved, I want you to understand this morning that you don't come to Jesus riding on your high horse. You can't come to the Lord. You can't come to the Lord and say, you know what, I think I'm going to add Jesus to my philosophies and to my way of thinking because this will enrich my life. No, you come to Jesus either on your knees, off of your high horse, or you don't come at all. You encounter the direct authority of God when you come to Jesus Christ, and there is no comparison between who you are and who He is. And you must come off of your high horse in order to follow the Lord. You can't come to Christ on your high horse, and we're going to see the immediate result in Saul's life. I'm going to show you the change in his heart immediately and what the Lord was doing. Oh, this is a difficult teaching for many. This is a hard teaching for many, and yet it is so necessary because the heart that has encountered Jesus Christ has a new attitude towards authority. It's not a popular word today, even the word authority. But the heart that has encountered the authority of Jesus Christ and has truly been changed, has submitted to that authority, has a new attitude not only towards divine authority, direct authority of God, but even the delegated authority, the authorities that God has put in place in your life, in the world around you. Now I would challenge you this morning, I know that most of you have seen this. Some of you have not lived as long as I have. I've seen this in one generation. I've seen this in one, I'm only given one lifetime here. And I have seen this. I will tell you, make an assessment of your culture. Make an assessment. Observe the society around you and the change over time. And you will find in the last 50 years that there is a very obvious and very marked increase in disdain for authority. Hatred for authority. Authority itself is an unpopular word. People are despisers of authority. The Bible says that in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves and they will despise, they will be despisers of authority. And I can tell you there's no clearer description of our culture than that people are lovers of themselves and despisers of authority. Our entire culture has been conditioned in the last 50 years by this hatred for authority. Parents were taught years ago, parents were taught, because I said so is not good enough. Because I said so doesn't help your child. Because I said so, they don't understand that. And so, because parents were taught all these different ways to do it, they now get down on their knees and they reason with their little one that is in the terrible twos. And they reason with a 2-year-old why he should not tear down the whole house. And it doesn't change anything. And in not teaching them, because I said so. Now don't think me so hard here. There is a time to teach them the reason behind it. And there's a time to understand why. But if you don't teach them to obey authority, you have robbed them of one of the most important concepts that they can ever learn. How will they ever submit to God if they hate authority? How will they ever submit to God? How will they submit in the workplace and in the world if they think that they can kick against the goads everywhere that they go? despisers of authority. We find that it has permeated everything. Teachers are trained. Teachers are trained not to be authoritarian. Teachers are trained not to have authority, but to find other ways in order to motivate students, in order to challenge people without ever saying, because this is why, because there is a rule, or because there's a parameter, or because there's a boundary. When I worked at Southwest Student Services in Mesa some years ago, twice, I was amazed. I mean, it was a good experience, but I was amazed. I never worked in a corporate environment before with lots of employees. And they were all the time. They spent hours having all of these focus groups. All these focus groups in order to train people and in order to get people to brainstorm as how they might be more efficient and more motivated. Because we have forgotten what we knew a generation ago, when people worked and did their best simply because it was the right thing to do. And they honored their employers. But now there's no authority in the workplace. There's not an honor for the one who is above you. It is only, let's find ways to motivate and do all of these different team things in order to get around the issue of authority. And I would sit there and think, we just spent 2 hours discussing something that the manager should simply have said, this is the way you need to do this, and if you don't, you need to find a different job. Hours of manpower wasted, money wasted, because everyone hates the word authority. And so we have colleges and universities that are seedbeds of this anti-authority, anti-authoritarian sentiment. And therefore we have a culture of libertarianism, which is freedom to do whatever you want. Which gives rise, if it is allowed space, gives rise to anarchy. If people hate the police so much that the policemen eventually all walk away, what do you think is going to be left of society? Anarchy, where there is no law, where there is no rule, and where it is a horrible, horrible thing. We find it reflected in our rock bands and in our TV shows. There is an applauding of anarchy, and there is a hatred for authority. I would dare to say that in some of you sitting here today, that has infiltrated you. It's already there from birth because of Adam and Eve, but your society has pumped you so that there's even more of it in you, in the schools and in the workplaces. And I want to show you the error. And I want to keep you to the truth in the Word of God. So follow me for a moment. And I am speaking symbolically, but I want to teach you something. There is a river that flows from the throne of God. A river of authority. Just picture this in your mind. All authority flows from the throne of God. I can show you that. God is the ultimate authority in the universe, the creator of all things. Nothing exists apart from God. So there is a river of authority that flows from the throne of God, and it separates and it divides into little rivulets and into streams and into creeks. And one stream over here is a river of authority in government. Because the Bible says that God, good or bad, God has allowed governments to be in authority, and He has set and established the boundaries of nations. Another stream comes from that river, and it is a stream or a river of authority in the workplace, where the employer should be in the place of authority. Another stream comes down and separates, and it goes into the home, where fathers and mothers have authority that is delegated to them by God, an authority that comes from the throne of God. There are streams of authority that come down, and armies operate according to authority in rank and file. And there are streams of authority that separate and come into the church, where God has established leaders in the church and even heads of ministries in the church, even each having their own place, their own sphere, their own realm of authority. God has delegated authorities in the earth. And yes, I understand. Yes, I know that there is abusive authority. Yes, I know there is wrong use of authority, because some of those streams are corrupted and usurped. They are hijacked by Satan himself, the enemy of your soul. And so we have corrupt governments. We have corrupt kings. We have corrupt mothers and fathers. We have abusive people in places of authority. We even have corrupt church leaders. Many, many other things. But what I want you to see is the river begins with God. All authority originates with the throne of God. All authority comes from God. Whether pure or corrupted, the original flow is from God. So listen as I take you a little further. Authority flows from God. Rebellion originates with Satan. Now, before I continue, there will be questions that will be raised in your mind that I don't have time to deal with in this message. What about the Boston Tea Party? What about Christian groups that have rebelled against ungodly governments and all of these things? I'm just going to throw this out there so you understand there are answers to those things. Authority comes from God. Rebellion comes from Satan. There is a godly disobedience that is not rebellion. When God's people are told to obey God rather than man, and sometimes they must disobey man, it is not with a rebellious heart. It is with a submitted heart. It's with a grieved heart that they have to disobey. But they disobey in order to obey God, not because there's a rebellious thing rising up within them, kicking against the goads. It's because they're obeying the highest authority, and that is God Himself. So, a step further, there is no satanic authority because all authority comes from God. And there is no such thing as godly rebellion. Satan is the father of rebellious hearts. To submit to Jesus Christ is to submit to His direct authority. And when you have truly submitted, when you have encountered Jesus, Saul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. When you have really encountered Jesus and bowed your heart to Him, let me insert this. You can't come to Jesus and follow Him like that little boy. Okay, Jesus, I'm with you. I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the... No. You can't come to Jesus riding your high horse. If you've truly come to Jesus and yielded your heart because you love Him and you believe in Him and yielded your heart to His authority, then you will have a heart that is changed and a totally different attitude towards His authority as well as delegated authorities in the earth. In fact, some of you have never heard this teaching, and if you receive it, if you're hungry for God and you understand what I'm saying, you say, that makes sense, and I see it in the Word of God, and you don't reject it and you don't kick against it. Your heart is going to be changed, so when you go out of here in the days ahead, you're going to be sensitive to rebellion around you. In the workplace, at school, in the home, you're going to see people, they're going to say and do things, and you're going to say, oh my, I never saw that before. They don't understand authority. They don't have a submitted heart. Submission is not weakness. Submission is strength. Submission, listen to this, this is so important. Submission, true submission, godly submission, not the little boy sitting in the corner, but godly submission can never be demanded. It must be volunteered. Grab hold of that, fathers. Grab hold of that, husbands. Because if you have the attitude, well, wifey, you're going to do what I say because that's what the Apostle Paul said over here. You're to submit to me. Doesn't work that way. Submission can't be demanded. Oh, it can be demanded. But if then she obeys like the little boy sitting in the corner, standing up on the inside because you've not earned her trust and you've not served her the way Jesus said, serve if you want to be great. That's not submission and that's not authority. That's a perversion of what God has done. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard to kick against the goads. It is hard to kick against the goads. We touched on this last week. The goads were long wooden sticks with bronze sharpened tips on the end. And as the rider rode in the cart behind the oxen, he would jab lightly. Listen to me. Ever so lightly, he would prod, he would poke the oxen in the rear end to teach them, to train them, to direct them to go right or left or go straight ahead in order to direct them in the way that they ought to go. The word goads comes from a Greek word, a root that means to teach or to instruct. So do you understand that the rider of the oxen, the rider of the cart, he is goading them not to hurt them. What is the point in hurting the ox? How are they going to serve you? He is goading the oxen in order to direct them and teach them and instruct them in the way that they ought to go. And so he corrects them using the goads. Now, when the oxen respond stubbornly, as they often did, by kicking back against the goads, then the goad would pierce deeply. They would be wounded and it would hurt. Saul, why do you kick against the goad? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Understand, the ox driver takes no pleasure in the ox's pain, takes no pleasure in wounding or hurting this animal. In fact, he only prods gently at first. And if the ox will submit, then there is no further pain and there is no piercing, no pricking of the skin. Truly, it is hard to kick against the goads. So why do we do it? Why are you kicking against the goads? Saul, it is hard. Saul encounters the direct authority of Jesus. I want you to understand this morning, he has already encountered delegated authority. As I said before, God has already been pricking his conscience. God has already been driving him, trying to bring him to a place for his eyes to be opened and for him to submit. What are some of the goads? What was some of the encountering of delegated authority? Well, Stephen, that we've talked about for 2 weeks, Stephen stood there and preached powerful anointed message from God while these men took up stones to kill him. And Saul stood and watched. He heard a man under authority of the King of Heaven stand and preach truth. And he resisted it. He resisted it. He kicked against the goads and he went a little bit further. Saul was a student of prophecy in the Word of God, a student of the Old Testament. He would have read many times Isaiah 53. That so eloquently describes the suffering of the Messiah who would come. And Psalm 22 that describes the crucifixion of Christ before the Romans had ever invented crucifixion. And then Saul, as he arrested those Christians, carried them away from their homes and heard their testimonies, heard them say, Jesus lives and we have seen Him. And we know Him. And He is kicked against the goads every time till God brings him to this road to Damascus. Beloved, learn from Saul today. Learn from me today. When you are kicking against the goads, when God is prodding and pricking you, and you kick and you resist, you resist the divine will of God in your life, and you continue to stubbornly kick against the goads, the piercing only gets deeper. The wounding and the pain only gets greater. Let me say it again. It's not because the Lord Some of you think the Lord's out to hurt you. It's not because the Lord desires to see one bit of pain in your life. He has been prodding you all along, calling you to repent, calling you to submit your life to Him. But stubbornness or kicking continues. And beloved, the pain will continue. The pain will continue, and the pain will come in episodes, and it will continue to get worse as long as you continue to kick against the goads. You're causing the pain, not God. Some of you today in this place, and some who will hear this on the internet, some of you are hurting because you're kicking against divine authority. Now, let me be clear and insert this so you'll know. This is not the only source of pain that can come into the believer's life. You could be right in the very center of God's will, totally submitted to Him, and you may encounter satanic attacks that bring pain into your life. But God teaches you, and He shows you that He's your shield. He teaches you how to do battle. He teaches you how to come through those battles and come out on the other side, and you know His presence in the midst of the war. But if you're kicking against the goads, the pain comes in waves. And can I tell you something this morning? If you're kicking against the goad and you're experiencing pain, it doesn't do one bit of good to try to pray that pain away. Oh God, take this from me. I don't know why I'm suffering. You do know why you're suffering. You're kicking against the goads. And you can pray all you want. Some of you have experienced this. And you can pray all you want. It's not going to go away as long as you keep kicking against the goads. The wounds just get deeper and the pain just gets worse until you finally come to the place that you're so miserable with it that you want what Jesus has for you. It will keep coming because God is trying to knock you off of what you rode in on. Your own selfishness, your own ego, and your own independence. And it's all because you don't trust Him. Look at this. Because you don't trust Him to take the reins of your life. I want to quickly show you what happened to Saul's heart. The first thing I want you to see, number one, Saul encounters Christ. He encounters direct authority. And the Bible says that he fell to the ground. He fell to the ground. It says in verse 4, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I'm going to tell you that's the first step. If you come to Christ and you can't fall to the ground, if you're so high and mighty up on your high horse that you think that you can ride in and add Jesus, tell Him to get in the saddle with you, you're making a huge error. If you come to Christ, you will fall before Him. You will bow your heart before His authority. Saul fell to the ground. The second thing is in verse 6. The question that Saul asks, he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? I would venture to say some of you have never asked the Lord that question. You may have said, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? But have you ever bowed before the authority of God Almighty and said, Lord, the big picture, Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to be? How do you want me to be? What do you want, Lord? I'm here. And I'm asking the question. The third thing we see in verse 6, the Lord answers. And a beautiful picture emerges of a changed heart. Because Jesus says to Saul, arise and go into the city, and it will be told you what to do. I hope you see this. Saul, man in authority. Saul, a man who 1 minute before has been telling people what to do and has been leading his team to Damascus and has letters of authority, the big and mighty Saul riding on his high horse, Jesus says, as he humbles himself on the ground, Jesus says, get up and go in the city, and it's going to be told you what you will do. And I would tell you that if you've not learned this lesson, you've not learned to submit to divine authority. Because the mighty Saul now has to learn to receive directions from someone else, even someone that he considers lower than himself. Someone that he doesn't even know. Someone in the church of Jesus Christ, this unknown disciple named Ananias. Saul, who has been riding on his high horse with his papers of authority, now with genuine humility, must present himself to someone from the very group he was out to kill and be instructed by them. Now we'll talk about Ananias next week. But Ananias, you don't hear about him before this unknown disciple, but he's going to come with the authority of heaven. Saul is blind. And Ananias, he's not named as a deacon, he's not an elder, he's not a pastor, he's not an apostle. But Saul is obedient to the Lord, and he comes in authority and lays hands on Saul, and his blindness is taken away, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's told, Saul, the Lord says that you're going to go to the Gentiles, and he's going to bring you before kings, but you're going to suffer many, many things for his sake. And Saul receives all this because now it's his nature. If he would not, listen to me, if he would not have gone and let Ananias bring instruction to him, he could not have received what God had for him. Some of you can't receive what God has for you because you don't want to hear the messenger. Some of you can't receive because somebody else in the church, you don't think, well, who are they to say something into? Who are they to speak into my life? God can take anyone in this congregation and give them a word, and it can be authoritative. I want you to look with me over to Acts chapter 23. Many years later, I'm going to show you how this has worked the issue of divine authority and delegated authority into Saul's life. Acts chapter 23, it's only 5 verses, 1 through 5. Saul has been brought before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. He has been called on the carpet and he is giving his account. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias, this is a different Ananias, and the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by, look at this very closely, to strike him on the mouth. They didn't like what Saul said. The high priest said, somebody slap him. And somebody slapped him on the mouth, struck him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, I want you to just listen to this little fit. Listen to the man of God. Listen to his little fit of anger. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, which is a word for you hypocrite. God will strike you, you hypocrite. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Now understand, I don't know why Saul doesn't recognize Ananias. Many believe Saul was blind again later in his life, or almost blind, and had difficulty seeing because of a couple of statements he makes in the letters. I don't know that I believe that. I don't know that that's true. Maybe Ananias, maybe this high priest, he's not met him personally. I don't know. But he doesn't recognize Ananias. And those who stood by said, Do you revile God's high priest? Remember, Saul has left Judaism behind, but he still worships the same God. And he knows that God has put authorities in place even if they have become corrupt. Then Paul said, and I just want you to hear the change. It's like from a temper fit to deep, deep humility and respect. Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. This is the heart of Saul, who has been changed by an encounter with Christ, who even comes up against a corrupt authority, but he respects the office, even if he can't totally respect the priest. You know, even in our nation, I know that most of us here, we're very conservative and we have much to be disgruntled about in our nation. We should be cautious what we say. We may not respect the one in the office, but we must hold high respect for the office and speak with respect for that office. And so, beloved, after this encounter, Saul becomes a powerhouse. And you know that. Powerhouse. He is tireless. None of us, I dare to say, none of us could have kept up with this little short man, as history records him. More than once, his feet beaten by the Romans until most people's feet were broken. They couldn't walk again. It happened 2 or 3 times to Saul, and he kept walking all over the known world. Stoned and left for dead, and God raises him up. Shipwrecked at least 2 times. Everywhere he went, there was either revival or a riot. Hated by many. Even suspicioned by the church. He became a powerhouse. Beloved, submission is God's channel for power. And lastly, we're not going to turn there, but there's another ox goad mentioned in Scripture. And it's in Judges 3:31. The Bible says that Shamgar, he was a warrior of Israel. Shamgar killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad and delivered Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Remember that I said the ox goad instructs us. It only pierces and hurts when we kick against it. But in all of those things, God is teaching and He's instructing us and He's directing us. He's trying to bring us into line with His perfect divine will for our life. The ox goad is that which trains us and instructs us. And when we submit, then it becomes a mighty weapon against the enemy of our soul. Every place that it pierced you, every place that it gouged you and wounded you, every tear that you cried, now becomes a place of testimony to defeat Satan in your life and in others. The Bible says they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and that they loved not their lives even to the death. So, beloved, I would ask you this morning, what are the goads that you're kicking against? It's hard. I say that with compassion and pleading. It's hard to kick against the goads. And I know that some of you know what I mean. And some of you kick still. Some of you resist. And God doesn't want you to be in pain, but the pain will continue because He has a perfect plan for your life, but you don't want to trust Him to take the reins. What are the goads that you're kicking against? Maybe some circumstances that won't change. I tell you, they won't change. If it were an attack from Satan, you could say, go in the name of Jesus, and it would have to change. And if it didn't, it would mean God was still teaching you something, but eventually it would go. But this won't go. You can command it to go in the name of Jesus all you want to, but it will not leave. And this pain will not lessen until you surrender. Are you fighting against what you know to be God's will for your life? You know, ultimately, Because the goads instruct this right here. This word, the Bible. This is the goad. Because if we submit to it, we find His will. And if we resist it, we're kicking against His authority and against His will. And as Maggie and I have told people in the past, if you break the law, eventually the law will break you. Same thing with the law of God. You break the law of God, the law will break you. It is hard to kick against the goads. Would you surrender today? Maybe you're one that's not come to the place of salvation, just like Saul. Maybe this is your Damascus road. And it's time for you to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and know what it means to be born again. But maybe you're a believer already, and yet you're still kicking against the goads in some area of your life. Or maybe the big area, His will, His direction for your life. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. As we have done, I'm going to pray and ask you to join me in prayer, truly in heartfelt prayer to the Lord. If you are one who has not confess Jesus Christ publicly as your Savior, if you've not come to the Lord and followed Him in baptism and surrendered your life to Him and known what it means to be born again, I invite you to come. When I close this prayer, talk to me, let me pray with you, give your heart to Jesus Christ. But if you're a believer and you despise authority, I don't care if you're 15 years old or if you're 70. If you're a believer and you despise authority, maybe you didn't realize you despised authority, you just thought, well, that's the way we do. But if this message reveals to you that you're a despiser of authority, if you're kicking against God's goads for your life, I would invite you to get on your knees right where you are. Surrender it to the Lord. Let this be the Damascus road for you as well, where your heart changes and you understand that all authority comes from God.